We sang two hymns this morning about the accusing voice of the evil one who likes to bring up our sins to us. He doesn't like to remind us of what Jesus did to take care of those sins, but he likes to remind us. So what a blessing it is to know that what Jesus has done covers all that. You rely on him. Romans chapter 12 today and verse 9. We have been going over this section for some time, but it's connected. It's very important and not to be easily overlooked. Beginning with the 9th verse of Romans chapter 12, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be real. Let love display itself in a genuine way. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men, even when they're cursing you, even when they're treating you badly. It's not so easy, is it? Live peaceably with all men. I thank God for every grace given to His people to live in that way, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation where there's so much wickedness and ungodliness and even much of it directed toward us as Christians. I trust the Lord will bless His word, and I know that I heard, even regarding my two younger sons and people they work around, I'm sure the fact that my sons are not pouring out their streams of profanity like the other workers on jobs in construction, that thus they become the butt of jokes and even maligned. And it's very difficult, but it's very necessary to continue to demonstrate the patience of Christ, because you never know. I think of those persecutors of God's people in the old Soviet Union and the meekness. And you know what meekness is? Numbers chapter 12 defines meekness very clearly. When it looks like God in His providence has put it in your power to get even with those that have done you wrong, you don't do it. Moses, I would encourage you to study Numbers chapter 12. I was preaching on that some Friday night. But we're in Romans chapter 12 today and verse 13. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's amazing how much is said in the New Testament about this very matter. And I thank God for the privilege of knowing His providence, even in the young years of my life, in placing me as an employee in many different distributorships. And I remember while I was still receiving my education, I worked in two grocery warehouses where we would ship out groceries to retail grocery stores. And it was quite an experience working with very ungodly men doing that. And then I had a short time working in a pharmacy warehouse where we were shipping out all that stuff that goes to the drugstores. And then after getting married and we had just two little girls, I worked in a packaging supply warehouse. And they even produced some packaging materials there for shipping out to wholesalers and retailers. And I even had the privilege sometime of driving those big trucks and delivering to customers. Now, you know, this old preacher spent two decades working in warehouses here in Decatur for ConAgra. We warehoused and supplied many different grain products to the grocery stores in Decatur and all around this whole southeast area. And then I worked in the feed warehouse. We distributed animal feed to the feed stores, but all not only in Alabama, but Tennessee and Mississippi and Georgia and Florida, they came to get our feed. It was amazing. Well, in those experiences, unlike countries where the economy has totally collapsed, I have to say, I never saw any of those warehouses completely emptied by distribution. There was always stuff left. In the countries where the economies have completely collapsed, there have been bare shelves, not only in the stores, but also in the warehouses. But you know, the Lord has directed us in His Word that His church, His people, are to be something of a distributorship. And even as I'd never seen one of those warehouses completely empty, it was a relief at times when it was bulging with so many products sitting in the aisles that you could hardly get around. It was a blessing to see a lot of stuff go out. But you know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we will obey His Word here, we can be sure that God will never let the supply run out, because He's promised to supply all the need, not for the world in general, but for His people. Now, I believe that God gives us in this verse the picture of the church as being a distribution center or clearinghouse for His purpose and for His glory. As we look into verse 13 as our text, let us note three particular matters. Number one, distribution. Number two, diversion. And number three, distinction. It's very obvious to me that in this verse we have distribution. I think that one just sticks out very plainly. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing. We are commanded to generously help and supply the needs of our brethren. This distribution is to be according to necessity. Distributing to the necessity. Obviously, there is a vast difference between needs and lustful desires. The basic necessities are food, clothing, and shelter. These are real and essential for maintaining life and health. The Lord does not command us to supply luxuries like the latest and the greatest technology and entertainment, but the Lord commands us to distribute to the necessity of saints. Now, where did this start in the New Testament? It was obviously an outworking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and what followed. You know, as the apostles declared the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the life of John the Baptist and in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the excitement of the people in the early church rose to a very high level. Prophecies regarding the last days were being fulfilled. And you remember the angels had only recently said to the disciples that as you saw Jesus go into heaven, so He will come in like manner as you've seen Him go. And no doubt that caused many to think that His coming would happen immediately. Therefore, there were thousands of the Hebrew visitors who were converted not only on the day of Pentecost, but on the days following, thousands more were saved. There were thousands of these new converts that stayed in Jerusalem expecting the visible kingdom and the visible king to soon be set up there. Now, thankfully, the love of Christ was abundantly and spontaneously expressed by many in the church in Jerusalem as some of the believers, many of the believers, sold their valuable possessions and gave the money freely to the church to feed and to maintain the many brethren that continued with them in Jerusalem for some time. This was an ongoing burden on the church for years. As those years passed by, the Apostle Paul thus appealed to all of the Gentile churches to help the poor, because many of the people, and I think it was partly because they had just listened to the angels, and He's going to come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. And I don't think they necessarily deeply considered all that Jesus had said would happen before He would come again. If they had just listened very carefully to all the words of Jesus, they would have realized it wasn't going to be an immediate comeback. Carefully study the words of Jesus about that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, 24, 25, all through there. Study it carefully, and you'll come to see that all of this excitement about being left behind should be left behind. So, anyway, the Gentile congregations were appealed to give financial help to the poor, needy Jewish brethren. Some of them have impoverished themselves by selling everything, thinking it's about over. It's quickly going to be the consummation here. So since the gospel came to the Gentiles out of Jerusalem, should they not give physical and financial help to the people that had helped them in such a great spiritual way? Of course. It's important to note that the church was not commanded nor compelled to pool all her resources. It was done voluntarily. There is no basis for communism in what took place in the early part of Acts, as people sold their possessions and gave the money so all of these people could be fed and cared for. It was all voluntary. Those believers who sold their possessions and gave them for the common good did it voluntarily. I put three lines under that. Voluntarily. There was no compulsion by the state to do it. No wonder Stalin had to kill millions even to impress upon them the need to submit to that kind of system. Well, so we see that the scripture, as well as many other scriptures we'll look at, tell us very plainly, teach us to distribute to the brethren in need. Secondly, I say there is diversion in this verse. It says, given to hospitality. Now, where do you get diversion? Stay with me. Don't leave yet. Hospitality. We must remember that in the early church, there arose great persecutions. Many believers lost their lives. Others lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their property. They lost their livelihood. Many had to flee to other cities and even to other countries for refuge. These brethren needed hospitality. I'm calling this hospitality diversion for this reason, because the hospitality was to divert or to turn away their minds from their troubles. By receiving a place to rest, they could forget the weariness and the peril of their escape and their journey They can forget the danger for a little while by enjoying the safety of their refuge. They could turn their thoughts to the good providence of God in preparing a place of safety for them to rest. And God was preparing it for them temporarily here. But God has prepared, and He is preparing, a place of infinite, permanent happiness for His people in eternity. Even as in His providence, He was having Christians to prepare temporary shelters for those who had had to flee the persecutions. And what we read in the New Testament could, in our lifetime, in this country, be our experience. So it's a good thing for us to learn about this. The refugees could turn their minds from the hunger and the thirst during their sudden flight from persecution by enjoying the hospitality of nourishing food and drink. Well, the word hospitality literally means loving strangers. You know, they've got a word today that they like to use about anyone who doesn't think that our country should just be open to everybody to come, bring the terrorists and everybody else. They call it xenophobia. Well, this is philoxenia. This is the love of strangers rather than the fear of foreigners. Hospitality literally means loving strangers. We are to be given to hospitality means that we are not just to do it, we are to seek it. We are to pursue it. We are to eagerly look for opportunities to do good to others in this way. We are to be greedy for the occasions to give this hospitality as Christians to other Christians especially. And one of the qualifications for pastors, for bishops and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, is given to hospitality. Spiritual leaders must be those that are given to hospitality. Now, God gives wealth to believers. Why? To be all spent on ourselves? God gives wealth to believers to be used for His purposes and for His glory. Remember, shorter catechism number one, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all just to fill yourself and make yourself happy. No. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, now, God gives wealth to believers to be used for His purposes and for His glory. Of course, we must supply for our family first, obviously. It is also right to leave an inheritance for your children. My wife and I are very glad that both sets of our parents provided an inheritance for us. And let us remember that our Savior became poor for us in order to enrich us eternally. Let us endeavor, therefore, to lay up treasure in heaven, as Jesus commanded us in Matthew 6:20. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? One way is by using some of the treasure He gives us on earth. God's purposes in giving poverty to any of His people is for various reasons. When God gives poverty to any of His people, it is for their good, it is for their sanctification, it is for their growth in grace, but it's not just for them. When God gives poverty to any of His people, it's also for the Christians who possess, and have the means of relief for their brethren. And the real test comes to believers who are able to help. Will those believers be filled with the Spirit and respond biblically to God's commands to fellowship or communicate with their brethren by distributing and showing real hospitality? Not only Paul, say, well, Paul was thumping this thing. Well, he was hitting that over again. He's not the only one. There's a whole gang of those in the early church that did. Not only Paul, but also Peter commands believers to use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4:9. Because it'd be easy to say, yeah, I'll do it. I don't really want to. I'll do it. Okay. We are to live so full of the Holy Spirit that we are happy, we are greedy, we are joyful, we are thankful for the opportunity to be sharing and to giving to others for Christ's glory and for the advancement of His kingdom of grace. Not only Paul and Peter, but also John. You remember the apostle of love? And you understand that sometimes the apostle of love, John, is even more severe in his application of love than Paul and Peter were. If you look over at 1 John chapter 3, listen to what John says. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's what he says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And God doesn't tell us to go out there and get in front of a truck because of these people and lay your life down that way. What does He mean by laying our life down? We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Here it is. He defines it in verses 17, 18, and 19. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now there is a point we're always needing more encouragement and assurance of salvation. And one of the means of assurance of salvation is when we see our brethren in need, there's something on the inside of compassion that moves, and we want to help, and we do help. And John says, you know, first of all, he says there, if you have this world's goods and you don't share with your brethren, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But if we do, what an encouragement it is, because God has worked in us and now we're willing to give. And we can say, there is another evidence that God has changed my life, because I'm no longer self-centered and consumed, that everything's about me. Me world. Okay. There's been a transformation. Now, if you think Peter, Paul and John were tough, the wonderful loving Savior is even more pointed. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, you remember what Jesus said about this very thing. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, let's just hear the words of the one who is our judge, and we will stand before Him. Matthew 25, 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see the intimate union of Christ and His people. He says, if you've done it to them, you've done it to me. When Paul was persecuting the church, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When you touch my foot on earth, it touches the head in heaven. I feel the pain of what my people are suffering on the earth. Well, we briefly considered distribution and diversion. that is turning away our needy brethren's minds from their troubles by supplying the Lord's provisions for them. Now, finally, we come to distinction. Our distributing and our hospitality is to be specifically what? Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the world. No. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, this is very important. Our hospitality, our distributing, are to be specifically directed to the saints of God. Now, who are the saints? We'll give a definition, and then we'll see who they're not for a moment. Who are the saints? They are our brethren. Every living person on earth that has experienced the new birth, all those that are truly in Christ. This is absolutely the opposite to the teaching of Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism teaches that the only real saints are those canonized by that institution, and all those who are canonized have to be already dead. How can you distribute to dead saints? Well, they get around that one too. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible's talking about living saints. But they say that you can distribute and show hospitality to the saints by contributing into what they call Holy Mother Church. They say that you must contribute into the coffers of that financially bloated religious system. That system that wallows in its billions of wealth while most of its adherents around the world live at the poverty level and can only have religious ministry done for them by paying for it. No. Biblical distributing of wealth, ministry and hospitality is to be directed to living saints, brothers and sisters in Christ that are living all around us on this earth. We are to do good to all men, but especially, the Holy Spirit says, to them who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Our first responsibility is not to the starving hordes of mankind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminded us that in reaching out to the needy in other lands, let's mark this, for all of our involvement in missions to other lands, he said that our first responsibility is to find out the needs of our Christian brethren in those countries and to help them first, because they're the ones that can help the others. That must be our biblical priority. For God, now let's get right to God. For God never promised that every person on earth would be given what they need. If he did, God failed. But you understand, God never said that. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned, your crops will always be plentiful. There will never be any weeds to choke them out. No, we didn't say that. God said that the very ground is cursed for your sake, and that all of these things would come upon their posterity because of sin. God never promised that every human being on earth would be given what they need. The Lord points out a very clear distinction in this verse. It is only to the saints of God that the Holy Spirit promised in Philippians 4:19 to supply all their needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That points up the great necessity of being a part of the people of God. Very serious matter. Being a part of the people of God. How can we recognize a true child of God in need? Well, this points to the vastly important fact of being a faithful member of a local assembly of God's people. Regarding this, it is the primary duty of the local church to see that its poor members are cared for with benevolence, hospitality, and distribution. There are, of course, many professional beggars that go from one house of worship to another, begging. Now, you know what we do here? We will buy people food, We will buy people some gas, but we will not give people money to go and do their meth or whatever they're going to do. I have to tell you about great chagrin that came over this old preacher one day. I was sitting in my study. Doorbell rings. There's a woman at the door. So, of course, I opened the door and went outside with her. And she was telling me that her daughter would be here in a moment with their vehicle, that they needed some gas. Well, once I had committed, she had a nicer cell phone than I did. You know what I got? I got a flip phone. But she called her daughter. And here comes her daughter in a brand new Mercedes SUV. So at that time, I drove my 20-year-old Ranger down to the gas station. And the preacher had been taken, but I wasn't going to be taken completely to the laundry. I put in $5. Okay, so we do thank God for Indicator. The churches have established the CCC. And that is where beggars can get a meal each day. Our brother Martin labors there, and we're very glad for that. And it looks like the Lord's giving us another opportunity to reach out. We got a letter from the, I guess it was a county jail. It was Decatur anyway, that we are invited to come and minister there. Wow. Another ministry, so we look forward to going and checking that out. But remember why we are here. We are not here first to gain vast domains of land and wealth. We are here to be distributors of God's goodness in extending His kingdom and His glory. Now I'll close with some scripture that I preached to these elders on Thursday night in South Carolina. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're just going to read these. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. He's telling Timothy about these bad guys. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Because they had plenty, they felt like they were blessed of God. They were in a sense, but that was not godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, those that this is the consuming thing of the life, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here it is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's that, I gotta have, I'm greedy after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Look down at verse 17. Charge them that be rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Oh my. I think about a dear family member who has just drowning in money, and then after a few years, something happened in the market world, and that loved one went from these uncertain riches, just wallowing in riches. I would never imagine having so much riches, and went from that directly into poverty. He said, trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that is to give, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. We're going to conclude there. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy holy word. We praise Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast not left us in the dark on any of these subjects, but thou hast clearly laid out in thy word how we are to live. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts today. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt help us to be loving and generous with those in need. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.